I was going to prepare Genesis 26 for you all, but I think I give you a week off. Amen. So I asked Elder Carrie if he would step in tonight. So let us receive Elder Carrie with a hearty amen.
The end of that scripture verse
says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So is joy happiness, or is joy strength? The Bible says it's strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, we've got to determine, why do we need joy? Why do we need strength? What is the purpose for strength? And I'm not exactly sure how this delivery is going to come. I don't know if God's going to show up and hit me a little bit, or if it's just going to be a sit down and teach and chew on this for a while. We'll see what God does. But I told him, you're in control. I'm just a delivery system. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What in that scripture denotes comfort? What describes comfort in that scripture? What shows what we usually use the word joy for in that verse? Absolutely nothing. Endure hardness, endure. Anything you must endure is automatically considered uncomfortable. And now it's hardness. So now you gotta put up with something that is difficult to bear. As a good soldier, why are there soldiers? What is a soldier's role? It's to fight. It's to confront. It's to defend. It's to be strong and to bear up under. You don't want a weak, wimpy, sorry soldier. When the enemy comes, he's running. He's going to run and hide behind you. So a soldier has to put up with and bear and be willing to stand in the gap to protect those who cannot protect themselves. And they've got to endure that situation. But remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And joy comes in the morning. This is a mournful situation if anyone has ever been in the service, in the military, and you dealt with even boot camp, the discomfort of boot camp, and all that you've got to go through there, coming in all hours of the morning, waking you up, and you're standing at attention, and the birds haven't even gotten up yet, and this guy is screaming in your face, telling you to shave when you don't have hair on your face, but he said do it anyway. And then you're eating food you don't like, and you're far away from home, and you're around people you don't know, and you're uncomfortable. But joy comes in the morning. It's a morning. See, morning isn't just about death. Morning is about whatever you've got to deal with that you don't like. You mourn. You don't like it. You're sorrowful. It's brief. It's heavy. It's pressure. Morning. You got a lot of bills. You mourn. You're worried. It's a pressure. Somebody passes away in your life. You're mournful. Maybe you have a disease in your body. It's mournful. Maybe you can't do what you used to do. It's sorrowful. Don't relegate mourning to death. It's got a much broader definition. It hits a lot of different points in our life on a daily basis. Hopefully, I can describe what the Lord laid out in my mind in a manner that's understandable and in a sense that can be daily applied to our lives on a regular basis. Because God wants a particular spot with us. And he wants us to see him in a particular manner. I'm going to kind of sidestep off of the course I was on for a moment, because that's where my mind is leading me. But I honestly believe that God, over the years, has gotten a bad rap on his description. Now, if you're ever in a situation where you've got to describe somebody, say to a police officer, and you've got to give a description so they can make a picture and maybe have it look like the individual you're describing, over the years, I think God has gotten a funny kind of weird picture of what he really looks like and wants to look like to his people.
So over the years, I've heard a lot of preachers, and many of them describe God in a manner of, he's huge, he's in heaven. When you do wrong, he is very upset. And when you've got to get it right, you kind of come crawling, and your head is down, and you're feeling real weird, and you don't know how to get back to him if you go off course. Some time ago, God started working with me, trying to let me see the way he was, because my mind was kind of messed up. And he let me know where, I'll put it the way he said it to me, where do you think you got your parental attributes from? Where did they come from? So if my sons or my daughter does something that I don't agree with, do I dismiss them as my son or my daughter? And when they suddenly just want to cut their own course, and maybe they're not working, or maybe they don't have money, or maybe they've gotten injured, the offense that they've committed, does that override the concern and the love that I have for them? The offense kind of slides into the background, and now the parental automatic concern, how are they? What's going on in their life? Are they eating? Do they have? Are they hurt? Can I help? Can I get there and do something? I remember a case where my daughter was learning to ride a bicycle, and she was so adamant about riding. I had never done it before, but she figured she could just do it. So she was doing really good. I'm hanging on to the back like every good man, and I'm running alongside of her. And so I let her go, and she's going well. And I never let her know that I wasn't holding that bike. But suddenly there was this bump, and I was a little too far away, and it was an ugly crash. So I ran, picked up her, never mind the bicycle. Got her, checked her, she's crying a little bit, scraped up her knees and her elbow. And my whole concern was, how are you? She fell. All I could think was, go get her, go pick her up, go check on her. As we walk with God, we fall. What do you think? Is he angry? Absolutely not. His instinct is, check, go get them, pick them up and see how they're doing. Coming to God is easy. It's not a difficult thing. God does not, what parent wants their children to be afraid of them? You're like any good dad, you want your kids, come talk to me. What's going on in school? How's everything going? How's your life doing? If you got a problem, come and talk to me. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to get mad at you. You can come right in and sit down. You can even impose on my time, and I'll give it to you. That's where the parental concern comes from. So over the years, God got this angry, visceral stomp on this person because they fell and made a mistake, or did something wrong, or disobeyed, or sinned. God, why did he say, come, let us reason together? He said, I want to talk about this. Just bring it. We can sit down and talk. I'm not angry. I'm about restoration and not retribution. So God's not looking to beat us down. Now I'm getting back on course. Just have to step out there and let you know that God is not angry about anything. His love is so great that he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs daily. Wakes us up daily. If the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So God loves souls. Now, there is a manner. His love is absolutely unconditional. Unquestionably unconditional. I don't care who you are. Saved, sinner, he loves us. Unconditional. The only condition is what we must do to be accepted. That's the condition. We have to come in a manner to be accepted by God. But he's going to love us either way we go. Just like we love our children when they go astray, God loves his children if we go astray. And I don't know who that's for, but I'm putting it out there for anyone that's a little bit afraid and maybe took a sidestep and maybe did something wrong and is scared to come back to God, he's not going to hurt you coming back. But that too, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Mourning. Joy comes in the morning. Now I'm going to explain what joy is. Joy is strength. Now, a building that they have a skyscraper, they build it strong so it can endure intense winds or hurricane force, gale force winds, things that come against it. It has the ability to resist and still stand because it's strong. So if joy is synonymous with strength, why do we need strength if there's nothing to resist? And if there's something to resist, then there's mourning. But joy comes in the morning. We're going to go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to try to give you some scriptures of having to have strength in a situation. Any situation, it doesn't really matter what it is. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle, it's not your neighbor. It's not your brother or your sister, even in church, that the problem is with. It's not about who you can see. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So someone does you wrong, they are not the problem. They're not the enemy. They're not the issue. So we don't need to have problems with individuals. We don't wrestle. It's right here. It's not ours. It's just the word of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I was reading this a while ago, and it seems to fit a little better as an explanation if I read some verses before the other. So 14 through 17 sounds good if it comes before 13. Because it says, in having done all to stand. Well, what is the all having done? So the all having done is 14 through 17. And if you do that, then we're able to stand. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That is a description of the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. When you're fully guarded, God is your covering. When you are fully guarded with that armor, who needs armor? A soldier, a good soldier, that has to endure hardness, that's going to go through mourning. Who needs that armor? So you're able to defeat the enemy when you're covered in Christ. If we're out there on our own, we have no defense. We have no strength. We have no joy. No joy. Because joy, when you're going through the roughest of situations, and you're in the midst of a storm, and everything in your life is going in a direction that you can't grab and control. You ever see people in this tube, there's money flying and they're trying to grab it? But that's your life, not the money, but issues in life, and you're trying to grab them, to pull them in, throw them, but you cannot. And it's a mournful, sorrowful, grieving situation because there is just no way to control. Can't control. So why do you need strength? Joy is the stability. It's what makes you stand still and make it through the storm. See, we can look at the storm and we can see the wind blowing and all the trouble coming. We can see the collectors coming. We can see the money flying out the window. We can see our health failing, our loved ones dropping like flies. Our life is just going disintegrating before our face, and there's nothing we can do. So, because we need strength, the joy comes in that mournful situation. Has anyone ever gone through a very difficult situation where you just didn't know what to do to fix it? Anyone? I'll talk about myself. I've been through a lot of situations where I didn't know how to fix it, couldn't get a grip on it, couldn't get a handle on it, and all I could do was cry, fall on my knees and cry to the Lord, because there was nothing else I knew to do. But while I was going through that, how in the world did I make it to the other side of that raging storm? I'm looking at the water, I'm looking at the wind, I'm looking at the situation. But what kept me through it? The joy of the Lord was my strength. And while I was mourning, joy held me. While I was mourning, joy held me still. Now, yes, the winds were blowing, and I felt everything hitting me. All the rocks and branches were coming and hitting and knocking into me. Yes, it was uncomfortable. Yes, it was mournful. But how in the world did I get out of it? The joy, the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord brought me through it. Never mind all that was going on while I was in it. And that's why we need joy. And it comes when we need it. When we're sorrowful. When we're mourning. You see, before we mourn, we don't need it. Because we're anticipating what's going to come. That hasn't arrived. After we mourn, we don't need it because the situation is already over and now it's in the past. So we need strength while we're going through. And while we're going through, of course, it's mourning. I know minister and the Simon family and the pastor and assistant pastor, myself, the church as a whole, we went through a mournful situation. Some of us are still going through. How are we making it? See, joy comes in the morning, not the a.m., not when the birds are chirping and the sun is getting up, but when you're in the dark. And when the pressure is on. And when you can't fix the situation. When you've expended all of your abilities, you have no ability to do anything about it. How do you stand and how do you get out of it? Because joy comes in the morning, right in the middle of the worst of the situation. That's when the joy comes. Joy is not about smiling and laughing and being comfortable and being happy. No, joy is strength when you're in the worst of situations. That's when the joy comes. Mother Barbara just lost her brother. She's mourning, but joy got her in that seat this evening. Joy brought her to church because joy comes in the morning. Minister Simon was able to get up at the homegoing and say things about his son and exhibit a level of strength that many people were confused at where did it come from, because in the middle of mourning, there was joy. Joy is not about happiness. Was he happy? No, he just lost his son. But joy said, will keep you stable. Joy will make you make a way through. You want to know why? Because they say, these scriptures describe situations where you need joy. I am substituting the word joy for strength, for stability, for standing still and being able to. See, you know, on our own, there, without, God says, without me, you can do nothing. How do we stand? How do we make it from one day to the next? I work on the job where I'm surrounded by ungodly people. Somehow, they're on godly language, they're on godly talk, and all of their profanity that is just a normal way they talk. It is just like inhaling and exhaling. They just say words. But do you know God keeps my mind? I'm not walking through the shop speaking in tongues. I'm not rebuking people and putting up cross signs and saying, get back. I rebuke you. Don't you dare say that around me. I'm not walking like a prima donna with my head up like I'm above that. No, I'm just a normal person like everybody else. The difference is, John. You see, I don't bring the job home. It doesn't stay in my mind. It doesn't matter how they talk. It doesn't have the effect on me. Because in the morning I get up and I do all to stand. You see, I put on the armor and I'm covered, so I'm shielded. So it doesn't really matter because on the other side of that, you see, armor has two sides. There's the exterior and the interior. Well, the interior of the armor is laced with joy. Because I can stand and it doesn't matter what it is. I don't have to be affected by everything around me. I don't have to be infected by everything around me. Affected or infected. It doesn't have to get on the inside and create a problem. I know how to stand because I give it to the Lord and I put on the armor and I'm good to go. So Psalms 23, verse 3 through 6. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley. Now the valley is low, and he's entering into a very dark spot, a very threatening area. Trepidation is all around. Danger is in his midst. He's going to go to a very uncomfortable area. He says, and death is looming. It's shadowing. It's over him. It's imminent. It can happen at any point in time. It's not about smiling and laughing and being comfortable. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thou who? Joy. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. To the point, his joy is so complete in God. His stability is so sure in God. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, picture this. You're in the middle of gang country. You've taken the wrong turn, and now you're in the worst part of New York City, and everybody down there knows you're not from that area, and they're looking to take advantage of you. And the only way out is to go through them. So get a picture in your mind. Danger is everywhere. Guns are drawn. Somebody's approaching you. People are coming up behind you. But thou prepares the table. Yeah, I got my Mickey D's. I'm about to sit down and eat, so what you gonna do? You know, thou prepares the table. I'm munching on my fries. I don't even eat fast food. I'm munching on fries and burgers. I really don't eat fast food. But Mickey D's is popular, so. Anyway, he has reached a level of comfort by his trust in God. David trusts God to the point. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my. He's not taking him out of the situation. He's protecting him from the situation to the point where he can sit down, relax, have a meal when danger's all around him. He doesn't have to be affected by his circumstances. They're on the exterior. He's prepared to go through. He said, my cup, not only do I have food, but I've got enough to share. So if any of you hoodlums and criminals are hungry, sit down and pull up a chair. I'll give you a little bit too. Get one fry each. And I'll give you the rest for me. I'll share one fry. But he was very comfortable because joy of the Lord is his strength. I believe that was in Psalms. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So if joy comes in the morning, and David knew about morning, and David knew about joy, because David knew about, he knew about God. And he said, surely, not even worrying, being reassured, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wasn't worried. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Has any of us ever been at the point of death where a death sentence was pronounced on us? It doesn't matter what the situation is. But death was looming. Our tomorrow wasn't certain. Would we ever recover to be what we were? Would our health ever regain to be able to be as viable as we once were? How many of us have ever had a sickness that looked to take us out? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we must not again flesh and blood. I won't fear any evil, because the evil is lurking in high places, but wherefore take unto you the whole armor of Christ, that you may be able to stand when the evil is coming. So 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 10 says, now once you're guard, once you're ready, once you have your armor, once you know you're a soldier, once you've established that you're going to allow joy to keep you where you need to be, it says be sober, be vigilant. That means keep your cognitive skills on a sharp edge and watch. Don't get caught off guard. Don't get caught by the devil's sucker punch because you aren't watching. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, this scripture, I watch a lot of animal shows. My wife and I, we love watching Animals in the Wild, Dr. Poe, and veterinarians, and all the rest of that. I love it. Not, you know, they're always cutting an animal open or doing something dangerous, but I don't know, it's good to look at while you're eating dinner. Anyway, he says, the devil has a roaring lion. Now, it's been said that a lion's roar can be heard for over a mile when they roar. He, as a roaring lion, is walking about, he's not running, seeking whom he may devour. So the first part, be sober, be vigilant. If he's roaring, you know he's in the midst. You know he's somewhere around. How is he going to find a person to devour when you can hear him a mile away? What makes us not go and get out of danger? He said, be sober, be vigilant. So this roaring lion that I know is coming, I'm just going to sit there and let this guy come up and have lunch. We've got to be aware that the enemy is lurking in high and dry places. But if we cover ourselves in the armor of God, we will be able to stand, because we know who he is. He's roaring. He's letting us know he's there. The devil isn't hiding from anyone. He comes to church, what do we do? Pull up a seat and see who he can affect. See whose mind he can distract. See who he can get to not be a part of the message or receive. See who he can get to just not be there or be distracted or do something that keeps him from focusing on the message. Not about the messenger, I'm just like a UPS man. What can Brown do for you? You don't care about that guy that drops off that package. You only care about the package. Well, the message is the package. It's not about who's delivering. It's about who's receiving. Don't leave without receiving your package. It might be the publisher's clearinghouse, and you get a check for a lot of money. So get your mail. Don't leave without it. But the devil is a roaring lion. He's out there. And we know it. Now, God knows what we go through. Don't take for one second, don't take for granted that he's up in heaven and he hasn't got a clue what life and pressure on earth is like. He knows. He was here. And he knows everything that we have to endure, God has already dealt with. Before the flesh and after he came to the flesh. But Hebrews 4:15 and 16 is reassurance. For we have not a high priest. Now he may not have a body in heaven, but he put on a body so he could take away our excuse for accusing him of not knowing, Lord, you just don't know what I'm going through. Oh yes, he does know what you're going through. And it's not that bad if you're joined. Is where it should be. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now we are told, and it's popular, Jesus went out 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and the devil came. And there's three temptations that he hit him with after he was done fasting and praying. And he came and hit him with these three huge temptations. But the scripture says Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. So it wasn't just after he was done. It was 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the devil and the demons knew who Jesus was. That's why they came to him and they're like, thou son of David, have you come to torment us before our time? So they knew him. They recognized him because they know who God is and they know that they're going to be punished. And they saw God in him and they knew who he was. So you got to think, here he is and he's in the wilderness. Most of, if not 90% of the demonic population, no doubt, was in that area trying to get him off track from his purpose. So you gotta think, there was a concerted effort of demon power in that desert attacking him 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the Bible gives us the last three overall temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It is an overview. But for 40 days and 40 nights, everything that we can think to go through and we can conceive or imagine to ever even encounter, he went through it. 99.99% of everything we go through is here. Before it's here, before it's in our body, it's in our mind. In our mind, we'll control what our body is going to do. Our mind, our imagination, our thoughts will premise what we're going to do. So if we're anticipating something bad coming our way, we're going to automatically get this picture of whatever it is. If somebody said, so-and-so after school, they're going to see you in the schoolyard, and you know that they're like 10 feet tall and 450 pounds and they're nothing but muscles, and they're going to pummel you and just beat you into the ground. So you're picturing the worst, but nothing has happened. So in your mind, you can be very afraid. Your heart will beat, you'll sweat, you'll be uncomfortable, you'll shake, and nothing has happened because of the picture in your mind. We can create a whole scenario and create great physical danger to our body and our health by how we think. So don't think for one second they weren't attacking the mind of Christ while he was in the wilderness, in the desert 40 days and 40 nights. But we have now a high priest. He knows. More than we've ever been there, he's been there. And I don't care what the temptation is, he's been there. So we're not going through anything that God doesn't know about. But if we do go through, and if it gets the best of us, God knows, he knows that we're dust and we're flesh and we fall and we do wrong and we resist and we disobey. Yes, he knows that. But he said, let us therefore come boldly. If we make a mistake, if we happen to intentionally do wrong, if we give in to the temptation and sin and get out of favor, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't come creeping and crawling. He said, give it to me, bring it, and come in a hurry. Get up here quickly. Get out of your seat, make your way down. He said that we may obtain mercy, God's help when we need it, and find grace to help in the time of need. What will grace do? Grace will restore. Grace will resuscitate. Grace will replenish. Grace will renew. God said, just like the prodigal son, his father didn't dismiss him as a son. He dismissed himself as a son for what he had done wrong. Why am I going in this direction? I don't know. But his father didn't dismiss him. He received him after he grievously was so disrespectful to his father to say, give me my inheritance now. Now understand, you don't get that inheritance until your parent dies. So in his mind, I wish you were dead. It was over with. I just want to get out of here. So old man, give me my money and let me go. Basically, I mean, putting it in a nutshell, keeping it real. He wanted his father to die, and he wanted to live. And his father was restricting him, and his older brother was in the way. He just wanted to go and do his thing. And so he did. But what did his father do? Now, this is a picture of God and us. How much can we offend God that when he sees us afar off, he doesn't leave his throne and comes running to get us? The father didn't wait for him to get to him. He went out and met him. Now understand, his father was a man of means. He was royal. This was unbecoming of somebody of his stature to go running to go meet some scoundrel that had done you wrong. But it was his son. He could not prevent his parental concern from taking control. And he saw him afar off. He was probably dirty and unshaven and disheveled and unkempt, but he knew who he was. He understood. He saw his gait. He recognized his walk. Oh, my son moves like that. That's my son. Now he had anticipation. Don't think for one second he's just wandering out there and, whoa, looks like my son now. Every day, his heart never left that boy. He went looking every day. He went looking down the road. Is he going to come back? And where is he? What is he doing? How is he living? His concern cannot get off of him. God's concern, when we're not where we ought to be, cannot get off of us. His concern, to the point that when he was in Pilate's judgment hall, and they were beating him, and slapping him, and ripping out his beard, and spitting in his face, and Peter was warming his hands, and he denied him. And on that third time, when the cock crowed, Jesus looked, and they met eyes. Now, how many of us will be thinking about someone who's not directly in our vicinity when we are being beat up like mad? When his mind never left Peter, his mind never left him, to the point when the cock crowed, he wanted to look at Peter to say, I told you, understand, I am still connected with you. So if we walk away from God, if we happen to take a sidestep, we might disconnect, but God's connected. He says, I'm married to the backslider. He is connected with us. God will always, when we come repentant and we come sorrowful, like the prodigal son, he said, don't even make me a son. I don't even deserve it. I don't deserve to be where I am. like a pig. I don't have money. I was very stupid. I did the wrong thing. If you just let me hang out on the ground, I'll be okay. That's how he came back. That was repentance. His father didn't hear a word of that. He's like, get the fattest calf you can. Take this ring. Get my robe. My son is. He didn't hear none of that. All he knew was, my son is home. Yes, that's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented than over 99 just men that need no repentance. This is not a part of what I was trying to teach, but nevertheless, let God have his way. We're going to go to Hebrews 4. No, we've already read that. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So say we've done wrong, and our joy has gone out the window. See, there's a thing about, and it's, forgive me for kind of jumping around a little bit. I didn't have a very tightly constructed message, and I just thought, as you put it in my mind, I'm going to work with it to get it out in a manner of understanding. How many of us, and I've been, and God is recovering me, I'm not all the way recovered, have fallen so horribly that we thought we'd never get back up. We just relegated ourselves to being a failure. Hope is out the window. We'll just be saved and make our way through and pray that in the end God accepts us. When we knew that God had something particular that we knew he had for us to do, but because we made so many mistakes, we said, forget about it. I'm unusable. There's nothing I can do. I've given in and given up so many times. God, you can't use me, and I don't have the will to be used, even if you could. I just don't have the courage to get up and try to make something of myself again. I don't know about anybody else out there. I've been in that spot where I just thought, I'll just be saved and that's it. Did I expect the eldership to be in my midst? No. Did I expect any exaltation? Did I expect to be anything of any notoriety, anything of worth? No. Made a lot of mistakes. Didn't expect to be of worth. And I know early on God had something for me to do, but because I ran such a horrible track record, I figured I was dismissed and he could no longer use me. But God, understand, 1,000 years is like a day. So in an hour, how much time has passed with God? So if our life is but a vapor and his anger endureth but a moment, God gets past things a whole lot quicker than we do. God gets rid of our past a whole lot quicker than we do. So God is not looking in the rear view, remembering whatever we may have done wrong. God's about, get up and dust yourself off and let's go. Don't worry about what's behind you. Leave it there. Let's keep moving forward. So if you've ever been in that spot where you just felt no hope of ever being anything of any value, Job 14, verses 7 through 9. Now, if anybody needs hope, this should cast some hope. Hopefully, what will happen? See, the Word of God comes forth to inspire us, not to perspire us. You might sit still and sweat and endure whoever's standing here for the length of time they're here. But God is trying to, he's trying to hit the flint to make the spark so that the brush will burn, so that the fire will start, so that we will be activated to do his will. That's what he's about. He's looking at stirring all that sediment that we've set down and let drip to the bottom of the cup and give that water some flavor. Maybe there's sugar down there. Maybe there's Kool-Aid. Maybe there's something with flavor. Maybe there's tea sitting in the bottom of the water, but you can't taste it until you get down to it unless it's stirred. So God's trying to stir us up with his word. He's trying to bring some hope in life. The benches don't have life. Understand, the brick and mortar is not a church. We come to serve. the church. The body of Christ is the church. So the church is alive. So God is trying to get us to get back in activation. It has nothing to do with age. Take it from someone who's there. It has nothing to do with age. God can activate you. Look at Abraham, active right up to when he died. Look at Moses, active. God, age has nothing to do with it. Whatsoever thy hand is fine to do, I don't care what it is. Yeah. God said, do it with your might. I don't care how much might you got. Do it with everything in you. Find something, create something, discover something, and do it for God. And once you start doing one thing, you'll find out it's easy. You're going to do something else, and then you're going to do something else. And it becomes easy because God gives us strength. He gives us joy. And he keeps us with health so that we can continue to be viable for the sake of the building of the kingdom. So in Job 14, verse 7, it says, "For there is hope of a tree." Now, how many of us know you cut a tree down? Does a tree fall? Sell a lot. You cut it down, it's over. But not in God. Two and two does not make four with God. Two and two might make five, six, or seven. Two fish, five loaves, then 4,000. God has a different math. So if a tree is cut down, does that mean it's the end? Absolutely not. If a tree, if it be cut down, that it would, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and the tender branch thereof will not cease. Now look at the condition of this tree. He's giving you hope before he shows you the decadence of the condition of the tree. It's cut down. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, it's been cut down for a long time. And the stock thereof die in the ground. The stump is dead. The roots are dead. The tree is cut down. And they said, but there's hope. If it be cut down, then it'll sprout again. They said, yet through the scent of water. Now Jesus was at the well. And the Samaritan woman was there. And he said, give me some water. She's like, you're a Jew. You're not even drinking anything I give you. You don't ask me for water. And besides, you don't have a cup. And you're not about to drink off mine. And he told her, if you knew who you were talking to, the water that I will give you, you won't thirst again. So when it says through the scent of water, what water does that dead tree and rotting root to get the sense or the smell or the know the presence of the living water that creates life where death is. You see, death is not a fight. It doesn't matter how long people may have been deceased. If God says it's not over, it's not over. Now, I believe it was Elisha. And they were running, if I got the story right, Pastor, correct me if I don't, because he's got a crooked mind. But his bones fell in a grave. And who was in that grave got up. Now they were in the grave. And bones fell in the grave on bones that were in the grave. So if there's bones in the grave, they've been in there a while. So that bone got up and got out of there. The power that was left in the body of the man of God that fell on the dead, rotted corpse in that grave found life. So that tree, you, whoever you are, there's hope. God didn't give up. God didn't cast you away. God didn't say it's over. He says, my anger endures but a moment. Weeping may endure for a night. Maybe it's ugly and dark in your past, but in that ugliness, joy or stability will come. You're mourning, while you're sorrowful, while you're down under, while the pressure is on, the joy of the Lord will keep you. I know it's kept me. I won't go into detail in And some of you know and some of you don't. But I was in a mournful situation 10 years. 10 years I was in the dark. 10 years I was trying to find my way into the light. 10 years it was uncomfortable. 10 years I was dead and down under. 10 years I was mourning. But how did I get to 11? Because of joy.
Regardless of how bad the situation looks.
2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Doesn't matter where you are, if you're his, he knows you. And you're never leaving his mind. He says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart for iniquity. But in a great house, and the church is a great house, it's not just this assembly, it's the body of Christ, universal. It's a great house. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, vessels that are nice and bright and shiny and always glorious to look at, but also of wood and of earth, substandard material. Maybe you were gold and you became wood or earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Some things, sometimes we are dishonorable. He said, but if a man therefore purge himself from these what? The works of the flesh. Purging is not something that just sort of sloughs off of you and falls away. Purging is forcefully removing from something. When a person has a dietary disease in their body and they purge, they create an ability to relieve themselves of whatever they need. Now keep it nice and comfortable. I won't use very technical terms. But they get it out. And it's a forceful exit. So purging takes effort. If a man therefore purge himself from these, instead of the dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Elder Gibbs on Sunday made reference to how metal is forged and prepared for perfection. It's in the fire, and then it's taken out of the fire. And it's cooled quickly sometimes. God gives us relief really fast. And then we're back in the fire when we thought we were done. And sometimes we're out of the fire, but it takes a minute for the fire to get out of us. That heat is lingering, though we're no longer in the trial. The sting of that situation is still in us, and we're slowly cooling. God's given us endurance. See, after that, you've suffered a while. He'll make you perfect. After that, you've suffered a while. A while is however long God knows it takes, so that we can be made perfect. Then he'll strengthen. Then he'll establish, or he'll found, or he'll make us sound in our spot. He'll strengthen, he'll establish, then we'll be settled. Our minds will be made up. We won't want to run here and there whenever the heat gets on and the trial gets tight. We won't want to just leave and go where we're comfortable. We'll learn to tough it out. Stand still. After that, we suffer a while. So suffering has mourning, but joy is in suffering. Not enjoyment and happiness, but joy is in suffering. So if we find ourselves on the south side of a situation and things are just not going well, understand, we're making it because of joy. We're mourning, but joy comes in the morning. Now that we know that God is looking